Got a long cord. Try that. Amen. It's good to be here today. Hallelujah. We're celebrating once again our Savior and what He's done in our lives. Why don't we stand and we'll have a prayer before I start. Father, we look to Thee, Lord, this time. We're asking You, Father, to feed us from Your Word, to minister to each heart that is here for Your glory. I ask this not out of selfish motive, Father, but based upon Your Word, that You will feed Your people, You will nurture them, care for them. That's why we ask it, Lord, because You are faithful. We are standing upon Your attributes, Your character, Father, and looking to You and expecting for You to feed us. Father, we thank You for this example You've given us in Your Word. We pray that we can learn from this example and that it would encourage each heart that is here. Maybe give rebuke where rebuke is needed, correction, whatever it is, Father. We pray that You would be exalted and each heart would be strengthened and encouraged in Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going on in our study here. Been a blessing to me. I just want to briefly go over the last three messages that we've had. The first, we looked at Canaan, just kind of bring you to remembrance. And the second, we looked at the parallels, five of them, we drew between the book of Joshua and the book of Ephesians. And in the last book, we actually got started in the book of Joshua. We looked at the first chapter and drew some thoughts out of there to apply to our own life. And now we're in chapter 2. Like I shared last time, I don't really plan on taking each chapter individually, but I thought these chapters should deserve, at least the next one we'll have, chapter 3 we'll probably be looking at the next time. That's exciting to me, chapter 3 is as well, with today. Today's a blessing to me as well. I've been really encouraged this week, just considering God's grace. You know that we are told, and I didn't look this up, but we're told that the word grace is not in the Old Testament. Is that true? The actual word grace? I don't know that, but it's a New Testament word. But I would have to disagree that the principle is there, and there's a picture of it we're going to look at today when we look. That's right, Noah found grace. That's good, brother. And the picture we're going to look at today is Rahab the harlot is an example of God's grace. And if even with the Old Testament, if men would have read it and studied it and saw the heart of God, like I know David and the prophets and some of those men did, they would have saw that principle in the Old Testament. But for the man who didn't see it, his eyes were blinded because he had his view of God was warped. He had a warped view of God. All he saw was a God with a big stick, and all he saw was God just waiting to execute His punishment upon him. And just in saying that, even I had to think of a verse here in Exodus. Let's see if I can find it. That the picture we get. Yes, it's Exodus 34. It was when Moses saw. With God, even communication face to face, like never another prophet. And you know, that's how it is with us. The more we commune with God, the more we want to see Him. And we look forward to the day when He will, like we heard this morning, come again, even as they saw Him go. I was also thinking of the song, I think 768, Be Silent. The second verse says something about the coming from the altar, the echoes of grace. And we're considering that this morning. But here was when Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. Because the Lord's name... Is this too high up, brother? Sensitive. Good. The Lord's name to us displays is a picture of all His attributes and His character. But verse 6 says, the Lord passed by before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, there's the word grace, found in that word gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and on to the children's, and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. It says Moses made haste, bowed his head, and worshipped. Even that little scripture, we see the New Testament God that we saw in Christ Jesus. God was always the same. He never changed. We just saw a different side of Him, or He revealed a different side of Himself to us. It's kind of like in heaven, you know, the angels never saw God's grace and His love until He dealt with man through Jesus Christ. I mean, they would have saw His mercy and His graciousness and through the Old Testament at times, but they never saw it as clearly as when God dealt with man through Jesus Christ, forgiving them, washing us in the blood, and making us sons of God. Then the angels really saw the grace of God, just like we did. It was always there, it just wasn't seen. But we do see it in this story. We're still, I've given three headings kind of the book of Joshua. Entering the land, overcoming the land, then occupying the land. We're still in the entering stage, and we're still in preparation to enter. And it's kind of a mystery to me, in some ways, why this little chapter is put right in there. But it is, and it's beautiful. The gospel is preached. You know, in Hebrews, the writer tells us that Joshua preached the gospel, but they entered not into the rest of Christ. It tells us here, I'll just read it briefly. For unto us was the gospel, okay. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the gospel was preached to them. And I just want to say this again to us today. The gospel was preached to the children of Israel through this second chapter of the book of Joshua. In more ways than this. But it was preached to them in this, as we look at this second chapter. But they did not receive it. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. As a warning, it's given there in the light of a warning to us, lest we should neglect or not, maybe not fully enter into the gospel of Christ. But we're going to read a few verses here in Matthew chapter 1 before we start. This has just staggered me. I'm going to be honest, looking just all week long, thinking of this on my heart, just considering God This has staggered me, and it's touched my heart deeply. We'll start reading in Matthew verse 1, the first chapter. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Phares and Zarah of Tamar, and Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram. And Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Naasson, and Naasson begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. I'm just going to stop there. We have here the new covenant, and it begins with the lineage of our Lord. And in the middle, in the very, not very far into this lineage, we run across this name of Rahab. She was honored above many, many nobles and princes and children of Israel, that she was actually to be named in the ancestry of Jesus. Here was a Gentile that was a Gentile of Gentiles. She was a harlot. God's grace. It touched me deeply just thinking of this in my life. To whom much is forgiven, he loves much. And we see a beautiful example of God's grace and love. And it just reminded me of his goodness to me in drawing me out of darkness. Just a reminder to us who have a religious background. And I told the men in prison already, witnessing to them, I said, you know what? I believe when God saved me, he reached by every one of you to save me. Because I was in religion, I was lost, and I was very proud. You men know that you're sinners and that you need God in a sense, but I didn't. Jesus said that harlots and the sinners will enter the kingdom before the Pharisees. He told them that, before some of you anyhow. How did Rahab get to this place in this beginning of the covenant, this first book of the New Testament? When we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we find this name stuck in there. How did that happen, that she was the great-great-grandmother of David? It happened by faith, brothers and sisters. It's happened the same way that it'll happen for you and I to be descendants of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us he was the first man, or the second man, giving us the picture that there was another race. Adam was the first man, and we have a race, but Christ is the second man, and he has descendants. In other words, we receive of him, of his nature. And it's the same way for us. We can't be in the genealogy of Jesus in the beginning, but we can be named after him as those that followed him and were born of him by his Spirit. What a blessing. But also in this same verse, we have the Ruth is mentioned. She was a Moabitess, I believe, but she was also a Gentile. And it's just, there's no wonder, I've just had to wonder, there's no wonder when you read Psalms and David's writings, his heart for the heathen, and how over and over he caught God's vision that God's glory would be proclaimed to the heathen. That was always God's burden and his vision. And David caught that. Why shouldn't he? His grandmother and his great-grandmother and his great-great-grandmother were both Gentiles. This is an interesting thought. Now, we're going to be looking at the story here in Joshua 2. I just wanted to bring to attention, in Luke 3:32, Solomon is also mentioned here as of the lineage of Joseph, of Mary's wife. And so on both sides, they can trace their ancestry back to Rahab. Another amazing thing that I found, I know we're all aware of, I just want to bring it to our attention, is that Rahab is used by two of the apostles in the New Testament to illustrate two major doctrines concerning justification. Paul wrote, or we think it's Paul, some think it's Barnabas, who wrote in Hebrews that by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. when she had received the spies with peace. And he's making an illustration. He's driving home the point that justification is by faith. And he says, by faith, the harlot Rahab, she has her name in there, and he's using this woman, this harlot, in her faith to be an example and a testimony of a doctrine that justification is by faith. She's right. She's listed right with the patriarchs. The great point in that chapter, and that is still the essence of Joshua chapter 2, the lesson we're going to learn, the great point in that chapter in Hebrews 11 is that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And remember, before I had said that the theme in the book of Joshua is faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes. And here we see it. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. Now, faith is the great key that opens to us the reality of justification. And the writer of Hebrews used this example of Rahab's life. And that was the example that Martin Luther and a lot of the Protestant reformers got a hold of. They got a hold of this faith. Martin Luther himself had beaten himself with whips because they had this oppression idea the Catholic Church would have taught then, and we can relate to that from our background, that salvation is attained by works. In other words, the more I can beat myself up, the more holier I'll be. And there came a time when Martin Luther's eyes were opened, and he got a hold of this, that it is impossible to please God without faith. And he got a hold of that faith. But the sad thing of the Reformation was, that is where it ended, and we still have the products of that today in our American Christianity. They tend to follow that Reformation idea. And we can remember that, or I can, when the light dawned in my heart, when I realized it's not what I do, my salvation is not based on what I do or founded on that, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And we realize that all our most righteous works outside of Christ were as filthy rags. And the light dawned in our hearts, and we reached out and by faith took Jesus Christ to ourselves. And that's beautiful. And that's what happened, I believe, in the Reformation with some of those men in the 1500s. But the problem was, he took it to an extreme. And then he used this to... He never balanced himself out. I think he did later in life, maybe, but it was too late. Already the Reformation had spread, and this doctrine of justification by faith. But what he ended up, when he went to the extreme, and we're in the danger of doing the same, he called the epistle of James the epistle of straw. In other words, not having significant value, and that it shouldn't have maybe not even been put in the New Testament. That's what happened. And we can learn from that warning. But we have James coming along, using the same woman, Rahab, and saying these words. That faith without works is dead. And we can see it in the life of Rahab. Actually, I had it down to read it. I thought I wrote it down. I'll just read them a few verses quickly. We see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise, also was Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Just think of that this morning a little bit as we consider this. First, we have a picture of justification by faith because the harlot Rahab received the spies by faith and hid them. And then along comes James. The book of James might even been written before Hebrews. But in our Bible, I don't believe it's just coincidence that it's like this. Along comes James and says, if you say you have faith but have no works, your faith is dead. And again, he goes back to the harlot Rahab and draws a parallel from her life and says that she perished not with them that didn't believe, or she was justified by the works. She received the messengers and she sent them out another way. And we're going to see some practical things she did to prove her faith. If your faith doesn't work, I question your faith. But that was the sad part about the Reformation. Let's learn from that. And just thinking of this, it's been interesting for me to even just consider this. Some of you all, from your remnant backgrounds, are a blessing to us. And we need you all. But we tend to come out of our plain background, and we tend to grab a hold of this like Martin Luther did. He said, justification by faith, and we tend to go to the extreme. And you all are coming, saying, we've been out there, where it's all faith. It's all believe, and no works. And you all say, that James tells us, you say that a man is not justified by faith alone. And it brings a beautiful balance. It's just interesting for me to consider that. And then we try to balance you all saying, whoa, it's not all about works, brother. Be careful here. You're justified by faith. And it's a beautiful balance. Those are some thoughts for you all to consider in the light of Rahab's life. She was used to make the point of this great doctrine of justification. She was used by two apostles, her life as an example. If the apostles used her life, two of them used her life to draw examples from on this great doctrine of the Bible, then I think we have some things we can learn from her life and the choices they made. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 2. I was going to read this, but have you guys read this? Anybody read this before today? Just like this morning? Okay. Well, in the last week or so. I think we're just going to start. I'm going to be pushed for time to get through this. We're going to start in verse 1. Here we see the spies sent out. Now, in Numbers, we had the 12 spies sent out by Moses. But they were sent out in a different... It was a different sense of the meaning. They were sent out to scout the land. And in some ways, I was almost... As I look back in Numbers, I was almost kind of amazed. It was almost like they were sent out to see if the land was really there and if they could overtake it. And I was wondering about that. If God had told Moses, I didn't look at this, if He had told him to send them out or if Moses decided to send the spies, it was interesting for me to consider. But this was different. They were not sent out to see if they could take the land, these two spies that Joshua sent out, but they were sent out to see what is the best way for us to enter into the land. They were sent out just to take a look at how they were going to enter into the land. They went out not to bring a report to the whole people. We see here that Joshua was taking a military strategy. After having received the promises in Joshua chapter 1 that I read, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers. Joshua had that promise, and he could have said, okay, let's go, and away he went. The thing I want us to consider, that after having received such promises, Joshua still was cautious, and he still sent out men to look at the land and to take a view of the land. And it's just a balance. We have a doctrine around today that, there again, it's the doctrine of just by faith, nothing else matters, and it breeds carelessness. We don't see that here. Joshua had these promises, but still he sent out these two spies and said, go look at the land. We see carefulness. And that is what we're called to as Christians. Just because we have the promises of God, it still means we avail ourselves. And there's something required on our part sometimes for us to do. True faith does not despise the use of means. It's an interesting thought to consider in the light of this when you consider faith healing. And I believe in faith healing. But I also believe that if there are means available, that to some extent we should make use of them. To make the promises of God an excuse for not taking reasonable precaution is to tempt God. Consider that. Joshua didn't do that. We do not trust God, but rather tempt Him. If our expectations slacken our endeavors. You can have that mentality. If you take it to the extreme, you can sit back and say, God says He'll provide in His Word, and we don't go to work. But that's not God's Word. It says He will provide, but we must apply ourselves. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I have another thought for you to consider in the light of this. Could the spies have been sent out because God in His sovereignty knew that there was someone in Jericho who believed, as she later testified, that He was the God in heaven above and in the earth beneath? Could that be? Could it be just be that God moved on Joshua's heart and sent these two spies because God saw a heart in Jericho that was turned toward Him? It's an amazing thought. Look at God's love. Jericho is a type of the world. The name in Hebrew can mean fragrance. It's a thought. But it can be a type of the world. This woman was living in the world. But God knew before He destroyed it, He knew there was a woman there that believed God. For we already see in verse 1 here that they went out and that they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. There's some thoughts as to how big Jericho was, and I couldn't find any real thoughts. Maybe y'all can share later. But it was still a city, and there was at least 1,000 people there, I'm assuming, or a couple thousand. How did they just... It makes it sound like they just left, crossed the Jordan, I don't know how they did that, and they just walked in the city and walked right to this harlot's house. Now, I don't know that that's the case. But somehow they ended up there. Hers wasn't the only house in Jericho. But God in His sovereignty and His providence directed those men. And let's take courage from that. This one little sentence in here, that they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there, that little sentence tells us a whole story that we don't know the details as to all the danger they faced. But they were on enemy territory, these two men. They must have been trusting God to direct them. They might have been praying that, Lord, lead us. We don't know what all they went through, but they ended up at the house of Rahab. And we don't believe it was by chance. We see here God's providence. And we can take courage in that. He sees one soul, and He reaches out to that soul. Verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither, tonight, of the children of Israel to search out the country. I just had some thoughts here. How did they know that they were men of Israel? I don't think they were telling everybody because they weren't very popular. If you read later on, these people were watching for them, and I don't think they had just opened the gates if they would have said, hey, we're men of Israel. So somehow, they entered the town, and somehow the people knew those are men of Israel. Just a thought. Is that what happens when you walk through town? Just a thought for you. What made them different? Was it their dress? Was it their conduct? Was it their speech? I don't know. But somehow they knew these men were men of Israel. Some thoughts for you to think about. May those who meet us know that we are children of God by these three things. By our speech, by our conduct, by the way we present ourselves, our walk with God, and the way we dress, what we do, with everything we do in carefulness. Not carelessly. Let's do it carefully. Do those who you work with, do they know that you are a Christian? Not just meet them once in a while. The men you know you work with, do they know that you are a Christian and that you love Jesus? What is your testimony of those who know you best? May our lives be the sweet aroma of Christ to all that we meet. Somehow they knew. Just a thought there. Now let's go to verse 3. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. The king had reason to fear, for his enemies were in the gate, and his fate and doom was sure. He also heard what God had done in the wilderness, and how he had destroyed the two kings on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, those two kings. This king had heard that as well. But the word of God, but the word that he heard had no power, as we read in Hebrews, not being mixed with faith. But he had the same faith that the devils have in James 1 or 2, and they tremble. He trembled. He heard what happened, and in a sense, I think he believed it, yet he opposed it. He came against it with all his force. He was trying, he was not willing to say what Rahab did, that this God is God of heaven and God of the earth. But rather, he was prepared to oppose it. He believed it and trembled, I believe. Verse 4 to 7, and the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. Oh, this was the king had sent to her, and then this is what she said in verse 4. The woman took the two men, hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass, about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Just an interesting note in here. I didn't write this down, but they said she had flax laid upon her roof. And I was just thinking, Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman said, she seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. I believe there was a sense of virtue about her. And by the way, I don't know that this woman was a harlot at this time, or before. It's kind of interesting, some of the commentaries, and as you look at this, some of them try to take that away. The Hebrew word used there, they change it just a little and say she was an innkeeper. Well, that might work if she wouldn't have been called a harlot in the New Testament twice. And the Greek word that's used there is no question. It's pretty clear. But they had a hard time accepting the fact that she was in the lineage of Jesus. But to me, that's beautiful as a Gentile. It's a beautiful illustration of God's grace and power. So we read these verses, 4 to 7, and here we can see true faith brought out. It feared God rather than the king, and brought action forward that testified of it, speaking of faith. For James said that Rahab was justified by these works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. It was her faith put into action. What if Rahab had said, I know that God has given you the land, but I cannot take you into my house, for I fear the king. Some thought. I don't think she would be listed in the genealogy of Jesus if that would have happened. But she showed us an example of faith. Is there fear in your life that is keeping you from embracing every opportunity you have to show true faith to the world? Are you willing to reach out and testify for Christ, even if it brings upon you the wrath of another man? She was in danger of bringing upon herself the wrath of the king of Jericho. She took a lot upon her when she did this. It was an act of faith, we're told. Let's continue on. After these men left, it says she came up on the roof where they had been laying in the flax, and she said unto the men, verse 9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And that little phrase in there, I think, would go parallel with what Philip said when he said, "I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God." It was the same sense of faith there. She made a confession of faith when she said, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She was convinced. Think of that phrase there in verse 9. "I know the Lord has given you the land." Interesting. Do you know that the Lord has given you eternal life? We can know. Just been over 40 years, right? 40 years, the children of Israel had left Egypt and the Red Sea opened before them. And this was still being talked about by these nations in Canaan. She said, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you." They were still talking about this. And you know, I just want to say, more than ever as I look at this, I believe that God was preaching the gospel to those nations for 40 years as well. Not just the children of Israel, but He was preaching to the Canaanites that dwelt in that the heathen nations. He was preaching to them by what He was doing for His people. This woman believed it. She gave a real encouraging report here. And the spies eventually went back with this report. But she said, "Your terror has fallen upon us. And because, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." And again, "We have heard how the Lord has dried up the water of the Red Sea and how you destroyed those two kings on the east side of the Jordan. Our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain courage in any man." This was her testimony, and somewhat representing the whole town of Jericho, at least. She knew what was happening. I think they also knew this was promised to the children of Israel when they left Egypt, where they were coming. What a confession. Amazing. She says, "Your God is God of heaven above and earth beneath." Quite a span of gap there for the government of our Jehovah. "But heaven is not above His power, and the earth is not beneath His domain. He raises up and He setteth down." There's something she knew in this passage. She said, she was testifying, "I know that you will take the land, and it won't be because your 600,000 men, without women and children, that your great army of great warriors, that's not why you'll take it." She says, "But your God is the God of heaven and earth. That is why you will take the land." What great faith she had. She was saying, "You'll have the victory for sure, because the Lord of heaven and earth is on your side and watching over you. He has promised that you'll have this land. That's why you'll have it." Some of the elders of the children of Israel should have sat under her teaching. Their faith was worse than hers. She had more faith than they did. The king of Jericho and all the inhabitants of Jericho had heard all that she had just said. They had heard all that. But yet they were resolved to fight against Israel and Israel's God. For they were not convinced that the Lord had given them the land. Many people have heard that Christ died and rose from the dead. But it is only those who can say, "I know that the Lord has given me eternal life through His Son," that will enter into the reality of that life and the fullness of His person. Truly, brothers and sisters, there was not found so great a faith, not in all of Israel. Notice that Rahab the harlot, who only heard of the wonders that God had performed, she speaks with more assurance of the truth of the promise made to the fathers than all the elders of Israel had done. And they were even eyewitnesses of what God had done. Bringing them through the Red Sea and taking them through the wilderness, they witnessed it with their eyes. But he or she had just heard it. And with more assurity, saving faith, she says, "I believe that you will take the whole land." It's interesting. challenge to my faith. So I want to sing that song this morning. We saw thee not, but we believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly the Lord could say of this woman, great is thy faith. She put the elders of Israel to shame. Verses 12 and 13. Here we see an interesting thing take place. She pleads not for herself, but listen to these words. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. In those two verses, you can't find one selfish motive. Not about myself. Deliver me. But she immediately starts interceding for her family. Immediately, when she knows she has an audience, after she makes her confession that God is God in heaven above and in earth beneath, she starts interceding. This woman, this Gentile harlot, knew more about intercession than many of God's people. First, she was convinced that this God was able to do something and to save her and her family. And because she was convinced He was able, she cast herself upon Him and her family. It was like Noah. We read of Noah. He was moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house and the condemning of the world. Selfless intercession. How selfless are your prayers? How much time do you spend praying for yourself? Interceding for yourself. I need prayers, and I need to pray for myself. But look at this picture we have of this woman. Look at the beauty of the type of devotion to her family. My brother, my sister, may your father, your mother, your brothers and your sisters be brought under the safety of the scarlet cord because you interceded for them. This is encouraging to me this morning. Take courage and continue to intercede. Don't let your hands droop down. When Moses held them up to the battle, don't let them droop, but hold them high in intercession until your family has been washed in the life-changing blood of Jesus. How are you doing in this? Have your hands drooped down a little? Have you grown weary from not seeing results? Rahab is an illustration, an encouragement to you this morning to press on and to pray through for your family. It is not God's will that any should perish. Can you find that same love, devotion flowing from your heart when you think of your mother or your father or your brother or your sister who doesn't know Jesus? Who among us can bear the thought of our mother being lost? Our father, our brothers and sisters. This must not be. And I know we can't save them, brethren, but let us pray in faith. They have a choice to make in their life, I believe that. But we have a beautiful picture here to encourage us on and to intercede. Someone has wrote this, I encourage you to give no slumber to your eyelids till you have done all that you can to set before them, your family, the way of peace and have interceded for them before God with strong sighing and tears. Have your children came to you lately and said, Daddy, Mama, why aren't you eating today? And you say, it's because I'm praying for Grandma and Grandpa. I'm praying. I have a burden on my heart. May God bless you for your faithfulness. I know that you've been faithful in this. I want to encourage you. Verse 14. The men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, then it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. She told us this. She left them down. And then it was like they turned around and said, they want to make this clear, this covenant. Behold, verse 18, When we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall perish with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. Rahab's request was granted. Her faith had prevailed, brethren. We see the covenant is made. There's a promise made between the two parties. But covenants must be made with care, even though they were in a hurry. There were three conditions for Rahab to meet in this covenant. We want to consider them. First of all, she was to tie the scarlet cord in the window. We're going to come back and share on this later. But the blood must be applied to your life. When the world is destroyed, the blood must be applied. Number two, she must have all those that she had interceded for safely in her house, and she must keep them there in her house. An example of those who would be saved, they should be kept in close fellowship and should not be outside wandering in the world. They should not be saved, coming to the church maybe, or coming into Christ. They shouldn't be outside wandering in the world, because anyone who was not in the house when Jericho fell was destroyed. Those that have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, they must take heed of being entangled therein again. What if one of the family was out of the house on the day that Jericho was taken? What if he was being taken and he kept saying to the people, I'm Rahab's brother? You think he'd have been spared? No. He wasn't in the house. Same for us. We need personally to be under the scarlet line, the cord in the window. We must personally be under the blood of Jesus. We can't say, I'm Rahab's brother, if we're out in the world. And the third one was that she was required to keep their business quiet, which really would be to her advantage. I can't imagine. It would be a danger for her to share the business that the men had had there and that she had housed them. She would probably be killed as a traitor. So those were three things we see in this covenant that was established. Now, I'm going to go on and we'll go finish this chapter, and then I want to come back to verse 21 and make some comments, some thoughts. Verse 22, And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So that the mission was accomplished. It was an encouraging thing. They came back and they brought tremendous encouragement to Joshua, who in turn could share it with the people. But going back to verse 21, there's a phrase in there that just really grips my heart. The last phrase, And she bound the scarlet line in the window. I just want to pull out a few thoughts here. The first one being exact obedience. This was a scarlet line. It was a scarlet thread. And it's amazing, isn't it? We don't believe in chance. We don't believe that it was just scarlet. God's word is so beautiful. It's the type of the blood of Jesus. But it wasn't a blue or a green. It wouldn't work. But a scarlet thread. Obedience to God will be very much seen in the small matters of your life. True obedience. If you're careless on little things in life that you think don't matter, chances are you're careless in the big things of God, so to speak. The little things in your life, obedience is very important. She had very specific direction. It must be this scarlet thread must be tied in the window. The soldiers of Christ must be known for their exact obedience to their master. She could have said, "I do not think it is essential to tie a piece of line in my window. Can I not be preserved as well without it, seeing that I believe in the God of Israel? I have faith, and I have shown it by my works in hiding the spies. Surely I shall not perish because I did not put any small... Surely I won't perish because I didn't put out this little piece of thread." That sound familiar? It's a shame today. We can hear the echo of these words today. What a shame. The question is not, can I do this or do that and still be a child of God? We have people asking that question. What a shame. What a shame to the Almighty God for someone to say, can I do this and do that and still be a child of God? If I can get by, I'll still do it. But the true children of God, let that not be found among us. The true Son of God will ask, what would my Father have me to do? What is the best? I will do it cheerfully for His sake. You know, and I've been guilty of that, even wondering in my heart. For instance, the covering. And I don't want to try to make a big thing on this, but we see the question. You can be a Christian and not wear a covering. That's a selfish pursuit. When you get a glimpse of God and His glory, He's making a request in His Word or a command in His Word, to say that is foolish. May it not be among us. What can I do and still be a Christian? Her obedience arose out of true faith. When she tied the scarlet thread in the window, she was testifying to the children of Israel on the outside of the city, and she was testifying to the whole world, Jericho, that she had confidence in the fact that Jericho would be destroyed, first of all, and that she would be saved because she received the promise. When she had that scarlet thread hanging out, we don't know exactly how many days, we could probably figure it up and get close, but that was a public testimony that she believed what they told her. First of all, that Jericho would be destroyed, and next of all, that she would be saved because she believed in the promise. Another thought to consider, she had to tie the scarlet thread with her own hand. God didn't do it for her. Are you waiting for something in your life for God to do when He's waiting for you to do it, to step forward and do it by faith? Let your whole life be a course of action that agrees with the belief in your heart that Christ is yours. Does your whole life show that you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is yours? I'm afraid that many believers live as though Christ did not belong to them at all, nor are they to Him. Notice, we're not told that I don't believe she made special preparations to defend her house in the siege, but she rested in the promise. Just a thought. You know, there's a lot of examples we can draw here as we see the end times, the times we're living in. And there's a balance in this. But I don't believe she made special preparations to defend her house. She rested in the promise. God said this. I got the scarlet line out. I bet she checked it every day, maybe a couple times a day. But she rested in that promise. I guess she was checking it too often. She wasn't resting, but was a little nervous. But let's apply that to our life. As we hear the times that we're living in, we're troubled. And it's okay to be troubled. But let us rest in the promises of God and know that He will keep us. Notice she didn't tie the scarlet thread in some secret place in her house. She could have tied it somewhere and where she could see it and her family say, it's here. But she tied it in the window. Everybody that walked by saw this thread hanging out. Could all see it. Every Christian should make his faith in the precious blood visible in many ways. We're told, and that's part of what James is saying, if we have true faith, we'll see works coming from our life. What do you see when you look out of the window of your life? Do you see your sins of the Red Sea, like she might have been able to see the Red Sea? Do you see your sins of the Red Sea? Do you see your efforts and self-achievements? Do you see the storms of life? Or do you see the blood of Jesus when you look out of the window of your life? What do you see? The sins of the Red Sea or the self-achievements in Jerusalem? Or do you see the blood of Jesus applied? Just have something to read here in closing and then we'll open it up a little bit. It was actually a thought someone else wrote and I appreciated it a lot. The act of Rahab sets forth a solemn lesson. Have you completely trusted in the precious blood of Jesus? Have you tied the scarlet cord with a strong knot in your window so that your trust can never be removed? Not even by the wildest storms of life. Or is it just hanging out of the window? Have you made a strong knot in your life, a strong commitment to follow the Lord Jesus? Oh, here it is. Or can you look out toward the Dead Sea of your sins or the Jerusalem of your hopes without seeing the blood and all things in connection with its blessed power? The passerby can see a cord so manifest in color if it hangs out of your window. It will be well for you if your life makes the power of the atonement manifest to all the onlookers. What is there to be ashamed of? Let the men and the devils gaze if they will. The blood is our boast and our song. Oh dear soul, there is one who will see the scarlet line even when from weakness of faith you don't see it. There's one who will see it. It's Jehovah, the Avenger. He will see it and pass over you. Jericho's walls fell flat. Rahab's house was on the wall and yet stood unmoved. Your nature is built upon the wall of humanity. And yet, when destruction smites the race, you shall be secure. Dear soul, tie the scarlet thread in the window afresh and rest in peace. Hallelujah. God bless you. The encouragement to me just gave me a new love for God, seeing His goodness and mercy. He is long-suffering, not one willing that any should perish. We're going to be looking at later on the book of Joshua. At the amount of time, I really believe that He gave the inhabitants of Canaan for repentance. Many times, even the Christians refer to the God of the Old Testament as being hard and heartless, almost the way He dealt with the heathen, the way He wanted them destroyed. But I believe there's another side to the story. I believe they had an opportunity to repent. Amen. It's like the world does today. But when God rises up and shuts the door, it'll be finished. Amen. Let's open it up. Does anyone have any thoughts? Amen.
I heard a story about how there was a covenant made between these two people, that it was God that destroyed the walls of Jericho. And it was God that honored that covenant, and the house of Jericho stood while everything else fell. And also, this morning I lost my train of thought, but I'm amazed at how it fits in with. I don't know. I was going to ask you the question: Is there something that you're begging the Lord for, and He's asking you to stretch out your hand, and you don't hear Him, and you don't stretch it out, so you just go on? We miss the Lord in our lives. He wants to hear us or do something. But he's asking something of us first, and we're so distant from him, we don't even hear him asking us to do it, so we go on without getting the answer. Amen. I was blessed to be here today.
But Jules, yes, I think of obedience. You know, it's one thing to obey, it's one thing to be obedient just to the word, rather than to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I find myself knowing that this is the right thing to do, but it's still not really obedience to God.
Mm-hmm.
And I just had a little spoke in my heart this morning as I considered the obedience that God desires. You know, that would be obedient to Him. Not just into the doctrine, but into the word.
Faith, obedience that comes from faith.
Yes.
Not from fear, but faith.
That's good, man. Randy?
I tend to think, as they have told the two spies, that we know, you know, what was the difference? All of Jerusalem, or all of Jericho knew. What was the difference for Jericho? It's not enough for us to know about God.
That's right, man.
We need to know them. And I just hope
Brother James.
I had just thinking about her letting out the final line out the window. I had often thought about it, that she put that out, you know, when they were coming up to the city, and she put that out so they could see it just in her house. And I just thought about that. It's really interesting that she put it out right at the beginning. Even for us in our lives, you know, a lot of times we don't want to be noticed. You know, I'm sure people ask her, why are you putting that string out? That's, and she says, the sign or whatever. They probably laughed at her and everything. But even in our lives, a lot of times, you put things off and don't do it because we're sure people are going to see it and you think you're dumb or something.
Did you hear that? Did you guys see that?
What's your name? Do you have a mic, man?
You have this one.
But yeah, that's a very good point. It's interesting that she let it out almost so wanting the spies to see it so they could recognize it when they came again. But she didn't know if they'd come the next day or when they would come. Man, we don't know either, do we?
Sure. I caught that too, that she bound it right away.
Mm-hmm.
But I had to go back to the generation where the providence of God was, you shared about Rahab being in the lineage of Christ. And also, with that, Ruth, and how all these things come together, Ruth being a Moabite, and where the Moabites come from, and actually Israel in the book of Judges, then they was enslaved to them for 18 years, and all that thing, and they, she was in the line of Christ, and just it's God's goodness to us, and he's not confound, and he's not bound in a box in any way, shape, or form, and I was just blessed by that.
Mm-hmm. Man, you know, I had to think of the scribes, even the Jews, all through history. If they studied the history, they would have known that these people, okay, maybe not Christ, but David was a type of Christ, and was considered one of the greatest kings ever for the children of Israel. And we have him as a type where he took most of the land of any other king that they were promised. But they could have traced David's ancestry back. And they highly respected David, so to speak. And, you know, their pride and their hardness toward the heathen, the Gentiles, if they would have only looked in some of that, if they had been honest, they could have saw God's mercy to the Gentiles way back then. And man, some people want to be found in the lineage of the Jews, but it was God's heart to save the Gentiles all along. Moses was a Gentile. Abraham was called out of idol worship. And man, anyone else? Open it up, Brother Bill.
Just as far as God's grace being infinite. Was, you see that with the prophet Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because he feared that they would repent.
That's
and
right.
That they would be spared. And so just to see where God's mercy and grace was to the Gentiles as well. Yes. If it's there, if good you want point. To see it, but if you don't, you just wax right over it.
That's right. That's very good. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. It's a good illustration. Okay. Thanks for sharing. We will have a prayer. Why don't we pray? And then we'll finish up here. Heavenly Father, once more we're amazed at your word and how you preserved it for us, Lord, that it might build and encourage us in the faith. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the power. Thank you for who you are, Father. Your loving kindness, your graciousness, your mercy, and how you showed us all these, even in the Old Testament, but especially in the person of your Son. We thank you, Lord. We pray you bless the truth, your word today, and may it bring forth fruit, may it glorify your name. Thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.